Joining us tonight, live stream, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Tonight is caution, danger ahead. Let's pray. Lord, help me this evening. I would speak clearly, see nothing amiss, be with those working downstairs as we pray for Christmas. Lord, it is the good news of the birth of our wonderful Savior. That's what Christmas is about, my thinking. Help us, Lord, to promote that and show it to others. But there this week, my favorite of all holidays is the Thanksgiving time. Lord, we want to give you thanks, most of all for sending Jesus. We might have life everlasting. As we think about this text tonight, think about this message, may we control, have emotional control, part of our ingredient of a godly man or woman. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Amen. It says in Proverbs 16:32 that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Anger dwells only in the bosom of fools, said Albert Einstein. And Elizabeth Kenney said, he who angers you controls you. So this is really part two of the message on anger. So are there some those in the Bible? Yes, absolutely, who struggled with anger. We saw all that last time. And there were those who haven't handled it correctly. I think of Job handled anger correctly or handled the situation. Joseph could have been angry with his brothers. Stephen could have been angry with those who were stoning him. And Jesus, how many times did he show emotional control? So there's number one, a command, be ye angry, a positive command. There's nothing wrong with being angry if it's a righteous kind of indignation. Be angry and sin not. So all anger obviously is not wrong because we are to be angry at certain things. For example, the kidnapping of 17, now 15 missionaries, that should anger us. The kidnapping of children, of human trafficking, of careless ending of life. We should be, those should, in our righteous indignation against such things. If we don't have that really, someone has said, Philip says we're spineless or wholly without moral conviction. If we can't be angered by those things that are contrary to God's word. So there was a command. There also, secondly, is a caution. Caution, danger ahead, be angry and sin not. If you jump down to verse 31, you'll see another word for anger. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, that is the word arge in the Greek language. It means deep, brooding or brooding, resentful feeling of internal smoldering that builds continually. It's interesting. It's O-G-R-E. And if you read Tolkien, it's ogre. That's what it is. So ogres, they always seem to be angry. And so this way, it's the red-faced anger. And if you don't get control of that, it will become certainly a problem for you. It's the kind of anger, if left untreated, wrathful outburst will ensue. There was a man named John Hunter. This was taken from the American Medical Journal. John Hunter was an arrogant man in demeanor and possessed a violent and ungovernable temper. He was accustomed to say, my life is at the mercy of any scoundrel who chooses to put me in a passion. These words proved prophetic because at a board meeting at the St. George's Hospital in London, Mr. Hunter got into a heated argument with the other board members, walked out of the room and dropped dead on the spot. So he was at the mercy of any scoundrel who chooses to put him into a passion. That should not be us. Be angry and sin not. We have a hard time, I believe, controlling a lot of aspects of our anger. I had just this past week at my job on Tuesday, a gentleman was leaving work, had already turned in his notice last week, the week before, and some reason he and the superintendent had been very, very good friends until Tuesday afternoon, about 3 o'clock. It was, oh my goodness, I've not had that for a long time. People so angry, and the language and the verbiage and it was amazing how angry they got so quickly. This is the kind of anger, just all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you don't control it, there's going to be an outburst. Sinful anger always is self-serving and self-defensive. It's anger that wants what's done for us. It's the kind of anger that leads to a hateful spirit, eventually to the judgment of God. There is a Chinese proverb that says, if you are patient in one moment of anger, you escape 100 days of sorrow. I didn't mean to say it like that, but if you're one moment patient in one moment of anger, you will escape 100 days of sorrow. And if you were reading the Days of Praise, November the 8th of this year, Dr. Morris, as a little article said, should a Christian get angry? Now look, hold your finger and look for a moment at Matthew 5:22. Matthew 5:22. Should a Christian get angry? Matthew 5:22. Matthew 5:22. The first part of the verse says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment without a cause. Now, there are scriptures taken along. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 4:31, taken along, let all bitterness and wrath and anger what be put away from you. So scriptures, a few taken together, we should not get angry for any reason. Well, the Bible says here, angry without a cause. It was wrong and invited the judgment of God. If anger were never permitted for a believer, it would really contradict the occasional example of Christ. For example, in Mark 3:5, and when he had looked about round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he was angered by their hypocritical spirit. It really angered him. When he was going into the temple, he angered because they were using it for a money-changing station, if you would. And the Pharisees went; they wanted to condemn him for healing on the Sabbath day, and it angered him. And Colossians 3:8, we're to put off anger, the wrong kind, yes. Remember in Romans 12:17 and 19, recompense to no man evil for evil, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. We're not to be angry. God is the one who is, it's vengeance is his, it belongs to him, saith the Lord, it's his. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There may be situations involving injury or insult to the name or work of Christ where, yes, we are to be angry about those things, but we are to be angry with cause, but don't be angry without cause. Matter of fact, the Bible says in James, we are swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Right. That should be us. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, not us. In 431, back to our text, in 431 of Ephesians, let all bitterness and wrath. Now, wrath is like the passion in the moment. We get words, it's thumos in Greek, thermometer, and thermonuclear. I think I experienced almost a thermonuclear anger this past week, and it was very discouraging. Matter of fact, it was so discouraging, it ruined my day. It really did. It was just two guys have been friends, and they just were absolutely so angry at one another. This word, wrath, speaks of a flying off the handle. One pastor says, it's the idea of lighting a dry group of weeds, lighting them on fire, the flame comes up, and then they burn out. That's the idea of the wrath. It's explosion. A lot of damage can be done. I don't know if these two gentlemen that I work with, used to work with, well, I still work with one, if they're going to amend their ways. I don't know if the bridges have been burnt between them. I hope not. Anger builds up, this wrath, and blows up and subsides just as quickly. But the scars that are left behind, think about the people who have been hurt and will never be the same, will never feel the same. If you blow up at someone and get angry and really like that, they probably will never feel the same towards you again. At least they're going to be a little bit walking around you on eggshells, we would say. It's like a shotgun, if you would. Blast, boom, and it's all over. But look at the damage that is left behind. Interestingly enough, when a rattlesnake is cornered, sometimes the rattlesnake gets so angry that it bites itself. When a man harbors, that's what I would want to do. If I was facing a rattlesnake, I don't want to make him so angry, which I could do probably pretty easy. Bite yourself. That's what happens to us when we harbor bitterness. It's just going to hurt us. I read recently that the difference between anger that is good and anger that is sin is the focus of that anger. A good rule of thumb, he says, is if you are angry about something that affects you, how you feel or what you think, it is sinful anger. If you are angry about the harm done to God and others, it can be righteous anger. So the litmus test for anger is this. Am I angry because this is happening to me? Or does my anger exist because of a terrible wrong being done to someone else, done to God? Why am I angry? Person in our family has been going through a difficult time where I think they have been unfairly criticized, etc., and castigated on social media, etc., unfairly. This quote says, listen to this, quite an astonishing quote. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over the grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still yet to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are going to give back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback, though, is this. What you're wolfing down is yourself. And the skeleton at the feast is you. Is you. Anger becomes sin when it's so self-centered. When we allow it to grow into resentment and angry outbursts, when it plots the downfall of another person, gossip, slander, plotting, campaigning, when it grows vengeful and vindictive, as we find in Romans 12:19, when it consumes our lives and all that we think about is the person we could think has wronged us, He who angers us controls us, really, in many ways. When it stifles our worship and hinders our faithfulness to God, fills us with bitterness and undermines our joy, anger. It was Walt Frazier who played for the Knicks and later at the end of the Cavaliers from 67 to 79. He was playing against the Bullets one game. And one of the other players, the Bullet player, came up and punched him in the face. And the referee called a foul on Walt Frazier. Instead of getting mad, he took get the ball and in seven consecutive shot times went down the floor and scored and he won the game. That's because he got fired up because he had been so mistreated. He didn't yell, didn't get angry. He just played really well. Productive anger. Just out of high school, Bruce Goodrich was being initiated into the cadet corps of Texas A&M University. One night, Bruce was forced to run until he dropped, and he did drop and never got up. Bruce Goodrich died before he even entered college. A short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, faculty, and student body, and the Corps of Cadets. He says, "I would like to take the opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him on the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus." He goes on, "I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be so that many will consider where they will spend eternity." End of quote. That is how to handle a very, very, very difficult situation. So there's a command and there's a caution. And thirdly, there's a condition. Back over in our text in 4:26. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." The command is very clear. Now, I've always pictured that as we are to resolve our issues before we go to bed. That's a good thing to do, I think. Interesting, a Texan named Don Nutt says he and his wife have been married for 50 years. He says that the secret is that they never went to bed without settling any differences between them. But he concedes there have been times that I've not slept for 10 days. Anger that is allowed to simmer turns into resentment. And resentment can turn into bitterness, and bitterness to the root of self-righteousness that chokes the life and peace and joy out of us and everything around us. It should be noted that anger, resentment, and bitterness are contagious. And my wife and I, perhaps I have been in a grouchy mood. And then when I get better, I sort of pass it to her and vice versa. She'd never get in a grouchy mood, but perhaps it was like that. She gets in a grouchy mood and I'm happy until I get her mood. And by the time I get it, she's happy again. And so it's contagious. Billy Martin and Mickey Mantle were going hunting out in Texas one time. And Mickey knew that the owner of the property would let him go hunting for deer, et cetera. So he goes into the ranch and they stop outside the ranch. And he goes inside and asks, yes, you can hunt, no problem. He said, "But I got a favor for you, Mickey. My one mule has gotten blind, and I just don't have the heart to put him down. Would you go ahead and put him down before you go hunting?" He said, "I'll do it." So he goes outside and he decides to play a trick on Billy Martin. So when he comes back outside, he pretended to be angry. He scowled and slammed the door. And Billy asked him, "What's wrong?" Mickey says, "He won't let us hunt." Now he would. "We won't let us hunt." And he asked me, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shoot one of his mules." So he tears off and goes down to the barn. And he opens the door, slams the door, gets his gun out, and goes inside. But while he's doing that, he's starting to come out and he hears two more gunshots. And so he runs outside and Billy Martin comes, this is a true story, comes back inside and he said, "What are you doing? What are you doing out here, Martin?" Martin says, with red face and anger, "We'll show that guy. I just killed two of his cows." So anger can be contagious. It's interesting, verse 27, continuing on, "Neither give place to the devil." When we take out our anger to bed with us or allow it to grow and simmer, it establishes a beachhead in our lives. There's a book which I have in my file called Surrendered Ground. And we surrender a lot of ground to the Lord, to Satan, because we do not keep track of and keep up with and keep our devotional life correct. We surrender it. Desire to give place or a piece of ground. Unreconciled anger in our hearts gives Satan just the opening he needs to attack us. And then to attack others through us. And when he's allowed a place in our lives, it will cause us to seek revenge or even retaliation. their teaching of God's word, that is to be God's, not ours. There was once a man who was told by a physician, he said, "Sir, I hate to taste, but you've got rabies." Upon hearing that he had rabies, the patient got out and started to write on a pad and pencil. Now, thinking the man was writing out his last will and testament, the doctor said, "Oh, that doesn't mean you're going to die. There's a cure for rabies." He goes, "I know. I'm making a list of people I'm going to bite." And there was a true ad in the paper that said this: "Wedding dress for sale, never worn, will trade for a .38 pistol." See, we are not to be vengeful. But I know you can do all, but vengeance is mine, I repay, saith the Lord. It's like that, the Goodrich family, when their son had died, and it was no one's fault. The Lord was ready for him to go home. They handled it correctly. Instead of being vengeful, we should be like the preacher who says, "I'm not going to get even with you, I'm going to tell God on you. I'm going to tell God on you." In any case of anger, whether it's legitimate or not, if it's allowed to run, its ultimate conclusion will permit Satan, if we allow this uncontrolled, unrighteous anger to continue, he will get an upper hand in our lives. When he does, it will feed our anger, self-pity, pride, self-righteousness. We'll have a pity party. Have you ever had a pity party? Am I the only one? Okay, but two of us had a pity party. Two of us had a pity party. I've had one so often. It's like, why? I had it yesterday. I'll have to admit. I had it yesterday. I had started the riding mower to get the leaves mulched up so I wouldn't have to rake them. So about maybe 15 minutes into it, the thing came out of the pulley again. It fell off and it stopped running. Wouldn't go anything. Wouldn't go forward, backward, anywhere. And of course the blade stopped. So I parked it. I said, "Okay, well, I'm going to just push the rest." So I'm pushing, but I can mulch it. So here I'm pushing. About an hour into it, I finally got to the back 40. I've got my leaves in a nice big square. I'm going around. I just had started on the real big, heavy. I've got the cigar leaf tree that has those huge leaves. The shaft of my mower, my push mower, broke completely. So, and my blade falls to the ground. So there we are. So I said, "Lord, I'm trying to get stuff done here. I want you to get, I got so much to do. Woe is me. Whoa. I had a pity party over there in the garage. I'm glad you weren't around." And then I tried to put my riding mower back together and my hands, they just wouldn't. I got an idea now how to do it, but I couldn't get it back together. Sometimes, but that's the life. I could probably ask any of you, "Yes, my mower's broken. My car's broken down. I've had flat tires, had this, that, and the other." Interesting, Lincoln's Secretary of War was Edwin Stanton. And he was angered by an army officer who accused him of favoritism. Stanton complained to Lincoln, who suggested that Stanton write an officer a sharp letter. So Stanton did that. He showed it was some strong words. He said, and he showed it to President Lincoln. And President Lincoln said, "What are you going to do with it?" "Well, I plan on sending it." He goes, "No, you don't want to do that." He says, "Put it in the stove." That's what I do when I have written a letter while I'm angry. It's a good letter. And you had a good time writing it. And you feel better. Now burn it and write another. And President Lincoln would do just that. When he was angry and irritated, he would write a letter and he would burn it. And then he would sit down and write another one where he was actually responding correctly. You know, I think 160 years later, that probably would still work. Sometimes, it's like you wait 20 seconds before you send that email or you send that little post or that little Twitter thing, you know. Wait, now step back. Should I send this? Probably not, if you're asking that question. Probably shouldn't be doing that. If we do not learn to handle our anger, I tell you, our anger will handle us. Think of these admonitions before we pray. "He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man thou shalt not go. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue." All from Proverbs. "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger oppresseth strife. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and is his glory to pass over a transgression." Where do you find? I find those from Solomon's, or someone close to Solomon, that age group, whatever, wrote those. God gave them to us to remind us. The Scottish hymn writer said this, George Matheson said, "There are times when I do well to be angry, but I have mistaken those times, and that is us. There are times when it is a sin to be apathetic, but be careful. It is so easy to justify sinful anger by labeling it as righteous indignation. It's possible. Can I just tell you, when I was angry at that person who wouldn't pull out from was it 5 minutes I had to wait? I don't know. It's like maybe a minute. But wouldn't pull out from, you know where it is. You go up, you're going up to Walmart, and then the Chick-fil-A place, like everybody and his grandmother goes through there, and grandpa too. And then they get somebody, and you got two lanes there going back out. And you're sitting here, and people are coming down from Walmart, and the people are coming in here, and they're coming down here, and they're coming here. And you have got to really be active about wanting to get out. Or, oh, there's one there. It's like, just put your foot on the gas, go. Now see, that is not righteous indignation, because it's about me. I want to go somewhere else besides sit in line and park. And so that's not righteous indignation. But when you and I see the suffering of people, or we see the mindset of the elites in our own country in many regards, and it's the abortion is like the number one thing they must have. We cannot even stand for any kind of a bill that would outlaw this. We must, and I see that, just really, we need to pray about that. It should break our hearts that there are human beings so bent on the destruction of other human beings. It should break our hearts. How many people, aren't you glad that your parents weren't bent upon aborting you? No. Isn't it interesting how everybody who's for that is already born, living their lives? We should be in prayer. Our country would repent of that. You want to know why God has, we think God's not only taken his hand off, I think he started his hand of judgment. Because we won't listen and obey his word. I'm not talking about political things. I'm talking about our nation as a people, as a whole. As a whole. We need to be about, it's all right when we think of every 26 seconds in a world, a child is trafficked. Every 26 seconds. Ooh, that's so wrong, isn't it? And righteous indignation. And when we sin, I am so wrong. I should confess that immediately. Righteous indignation. In closing, I found this sent over to my wife this last week. Slow to anger, it's titled. Slow to suspect, quick to trust. Slow to condemn, quick to justify. Slow to offend, quick to defend. Slow to expose, quick to shield. Slow to reprimand, quick to forbear. Slow to belittle, quick to appreciate. Slow to demand, quick to give, and slow to provoke, and quick to make. I think it's almost opposite. I'm quick on this side. And said, we should be that. Pastor needs that as much as anybody else. And this, I can assure you. Slow to wrath. Swift to hear, and slow to speak. Slow to wrath. I think so often I'm swift to speak, right? Swift to wrath, and slow to hear. May God help us this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, a difficult thing to obey or to do in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own strength. Lord, it's only by allowing you to live your life through us that we can respond with emotional control. Lord, forgive me. Forgive others who have possibly found themselves also not in righteous indignation. Lord, maybe be angry, yes, be angry and sin not. Be angry at those things that are affront to you, that are so contrary to your word. But Lord, may we also realize that sometimes we get angry about things we shouldn't because it's affront to us and our own personal self-pity parties. So Lord, may we show to a lost and dying world control. So guide and direct our thoughts and lives this week. Please help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.